Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, it is written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who hope, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the glory of, to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We ask that you give us understanding, that we would receive what you have for us tonight, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers, that we would have an understanding of our relationship with you, and that we would appreciate it and properly respond in praise and thanksgiving. And these things we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, look, there are many blessings that are spoken of in these verses from verse 3 through verse 14. But we want to focus our attention tonight on one of those and then some related issues in that blessing. And that is found in verse 5. And it says, "He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." And the blessing that we want to focus our attention tonight is on the adoption as sons. What is adoption? What is our understanding of adoption? And you can respond to that. To a family, okay? A child that's not, that does not naturally belong to a family, is taken in by that family and treated as their own child. Okay, the adoption that we're looking at tonight is a biblical adoption. It is an act of God which places the believer in his family as an adult son. And we'll see why that's important. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first few verses there. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until a date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So if God did not adopt us as adult sons, if we were just children, we would not be heirs. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, he placed us in his family as an adult son and therefore an heir. with only one exception in the Old Testament. An individual had to be a son in order to receive an inheritance. And the only exception was that if a family had no sons at all, then there was an exception made that the daughters could receive the inheritance. So God has placed us in his family as an adult son so that we might receive an inheritance. We'd like to look at three truths in regard to the truth to the fact that Christians are the sons of God. Number one, we have a heavenly favor, and that favor is adoption, and we see that in verse 5. It says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. We have this favor, it's called grace, that God has extended to us. And grace is unmerited favor. It's something that we have not earned or deserved. And the favor that he bestowed on us in the verse here, in the passage here, is that we are adopted as sons. So we have a heavenly favor, and that is of adoption. Now, what is the basis, adoption? And that's also found in verse 5 at the beginning. It says that he predestined us to adoption as sons. So God predetermined, he decided before the foundation of the world that all believers would be made sons, that he would make believers his sons. What means did he use to bring that about? Well, number one, it is God's will. Also in verse 5, it says, according to the kind intention of his will, did he make us, or he predestined us to adoption as sons. Also, it says in John chapter 1, verse 13, we'll be actually begin in verse 12, it says, those who have believed, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in him. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's God's will that brings about this adoption as sons. Number two, it's also because of Christ's work of redemption. As we also see in verse 5, it says that it was through Jesus Christ to himself that he made that possible. And if you'd also turn back to Galatians chapter 4, the passage that we had just read earlier, Galatians 4 and in verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So it's through Christ's work, as he redeemed us or bought us out of the slave market of sin, and we became his servants, his slaves, and transferred us to his kingdom. So the means is God's will and Christ's work of redemption. It also involves, number three, the Christian's faith in Christ. Again, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And while we're here in Galatians, if you turn to Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And then if you would also turn to 1 John 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So it is the Christian's part, our part, is to believe in Jesus Christ. And once we trust him as our Savior and acknowledge him as Lord, then we are adopted into God's family as sons. Then letter C, in which I don't have that on the outline, but you can go ahead and add that, capital C, the result is found in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The result of God's adopting us as sons is that it will bring praise to the glory of his grace. It will manifest the fact that he is gracious, that he has that he extends unmerited favor to us as believers. So we have a heavenly favor, which is adoption. A, the basis of that is predestination. God decided beforehand to make us believers as sons. The means, number one, God's will. Number two, Christ's work in redemption. Number three, the Christian's faith in Christ. And then the result of this heavenly favor is the praise of the glory of God's grace. And then I put a little box there that we can put in an application. What should this bring about in our life? And I would say we should worship and praise him because of the fact that we have this heavenly favor of being adopted into his family. Not only do we have a heavenly favor, number two, we have a heavenly Father, and our heavenly Father is God. And as our relationship as a child to God, as a child to his Father, A, we can call to him as Father. If someone would look up Romans chapter 8, 15, and someone else Galatians 4, 6, we'll go ahead and read those two verses. So we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy or papa, what a small child would call to his father's dad. And so we have that special close relationship that we can cry out or call to him. And I didn't put a little application box here, but if you would like to add one between A and B here, we can pray to him. Since we have that privilege is that we can cry out to him, we should pray to him. And not only should we call to him as Father, we are also able to conform to his directives as a father. A father gives instruction to his children, gives them direction on what they should do. And we as children have been given directives, and we won't look at all of them because we would run out of time very quickly, but we will just look at four directives or commands that he has given us in his word as his children. If someone would look up 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, and if someone would look up Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, 1 John 4, 17 through 5, 2, and we'll start with those. So if someone has 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Okay, first of all, number one, we should obey him. If we have a relationship with our Father, and the Father gives us commandments to do, then we should obey those commandments. And if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Okay, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And then if someone would read 1 John 4, 17, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, the second directive that he gives us is that we are to love. And when Jesus was asked what were the two greatest commandments of the Old Testament law, he said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then later on in his ministry, toward the end, just before he was crucified, he gave his disciples a new command: you shall love one another as I have loved you. So the center of all our relationships, both vertically with God and horizontally with one another, with mankind, is that of love. It can be summed up that if we will seek the other's highest good, we will fulfill the laws and the commands that he has for us in relationship to himself and relationship to one another as believers and our relationship to the world of unbelievers. So we should obey. Number two, we should love. And then we'll have three passages. If someone would look up 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, and Philippians 2:15. If someone has 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. Okay, so what is the command that we probably should take it more from the 1 Peter 1 passage? Because if we are like our Father, we will be what? Holy. We are to be holy. We're not to be conformed to our former lusts. We are to purify ourselves, and we are to be as lights before the world. Another verse that you can look at on your own is Ephesians 5:8, that also relates to the fact that we are to be holy in our daily conduct. And the last directive that we'll look at tonight, there are many more that we could look throughout the New Testament, but that is found in Galatians 4, verses 7 through 11, and I'll go ahead and read that one. And it is that we are to live under grace and not under the Mosaic law. Galatians 4, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which were by nature no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored in vain. So in chapter 5, if we drop down to chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to yoke of slavery. And he goes on through chapter 5 saying that this slavery is that to try to obey the law in order to be saved. And then in our little application box, what should we do? If God gives us directives, what should we do? Obey them. We should obey him as Father. We can call to him as Father. And we should conform to his directives as Father, and therefore not only should we pray to him, we should also obey him. Then if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 13. I think we'll go ahead and begin verse 5 would be where we should start. Let's begin in verse 4. Be the beginning of the sentence. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems to be not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterward yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight your paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So what does a father do when you don't follow his directives? Okay, you get disciplined or chastened. So we are chastened by him as father. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13. And there is two things that we should do in regard to that chastening. First is that we should not reject it. It says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And the second thing is that we should receive it. We should respond to it. And learn from that so that we might share his holiness. The application box there I have, we should listen to him. We shouldn't be making the same mistakes or sins over and over and over again. Hopefully we will learn and not have to be repeatedly chastened for the same thing over and over again. However, we still have a sinful nature and we do that. But hopefully we'll not think lightly of it, and that we wouldn't faint or give up or say that it's not worth it, and respond properly to him. Not only do we have a heavenly favor, adoption, and we have a heavenly Father God, we also have a heavenly future, and that includes an inheritance. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we do have this heavenly inheritance. If someone would look up Galatians 4, 7, and someone else, Romans 8, verse 17. Okay, the Father has given us an inheritance. And we inherit that with a co-heir who is called Jesus Christ. What is his inheritance as the only begotten Son of God? Everything. Heavens and the earth. In Psalm 2, it does say that in regard to the earth, it says that this is the decree that was given to me, today you are my son, or you are my son today. I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the world as your possession. So in regard to all of the earth, he has been given all things. And then as a creator and sustainer of the universe, God has also given the Son all things that are created in the heavens and the earth. And then Christ will return that to the Father as he is subject to him. So if we are co-heirs with Christ, what have we inherited? Everything. During the millennial king, we will reign with him. And the new heavens and the earth, we will also participate in that possession and co-heir with him. The inheritance involves at least two things. First of all, eternal life. If someone would read Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and someone else Romans 8, 23. Romans 6, 23 and Romans 8, 23. At the moment of redemption, do we receive in full everything that we are to possess in eternal life? Okay, what is still yet in the future that we will receive? Glorified bodies. We might just take a step back and consider, what is eternal life? What did Jesus describe as eternal life? If you would turn to John chapter 17, we'll look at verse 3. And Jesus is speaking in his high priestly prayer, and he's talking to the Father, and yet his disciples are listening to him pray. And part of this prayer is, and we'll back up to verse 2, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that is, gave your Son, gave Christ authority over all mankind, that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life involves knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a quality of life that never ends. And in the future, it involves having a glorified body. And as we read earlier in 1 John chapter 3, we will see him just as he is, and we will become like him and have that type of body. So we have an eternal life, and then also we have something else. If someone would turn to John chapter 14 and read verses 1 through 3, we also have something else that's eternal. So what else do we have that's eternal? A dwelling place. So part of our inheritance is in eternal life, a quality of life that never ends. And in the presence of God and his Son, we also have a dwelling place that he has prepared for us. And then I believe that our application box there should be, we should thank him. He has greatly blessed us beyond measure. How do we know that we're going to receive this inheritance? Okay, the word tells us. The word is a witness, and what other? How else do we know that we have an eternal inheritance? Sealed with the Spirit, okay? If you go back to Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So we see that God has given us be the pledge, which is his Holy Spirit, a down payment, saying that this is just the beginning. My Spirit's indwelling in you, that you will have a glorified body. Your bodies will also be redeemed in the future. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, first of all, as a witness and a guide. Romans 8, if someone would look up verses 14, 16, and 23. Number one, he is given as a witness. He testifies to us, verses 16 and 23. And then also it says in verse 14 that he leads us. So he is our guide. And we should respond to his witness and his guide by believing and following him. That would be your application. We should believe and follow him, the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit has other ministries. He comforts us. He teaches us. He comes alongside and encourages us. But these two uphold and strengthen the idea of him being our pledge of the inheritance that we have received. Now, if we are not a son of God, the Bible refers to those that are not sons of God and describes them in several ways. And we'll look at those. If someone would look up 1 John 3:10. And someone else, Ephesians 2:2 and 5:6. And someone else, Ephesians 2:3. And someone else, Hebrews 12:8. Now, if you're not a son of God, you are referred or described as these things. 1 John 3:10. So if we're not a child of God, we are a child of the devil. Ephesians 2:2 and 5:6. So if we're not a son of God, we are a son of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3. And we were what? Children of wrath before we became believers. And then the last one, in Hebrews 12:8, when we were discussing the discipline of the Lord, then we are illegitimate. Now we can become sons of God if we will receive Jesus Christ. He said that if we receive him, we have the right to be called the children of God. So if we trust in Christ and acknowledge him as Lord, and we will change our status from being children of the devil and children of disobedience and children of wrath and illegitimate to children of God, sons of obedience, children of blessing, and true sons. Do you have any questions or comments before we close? Correct. The second greatest command, which is given, is love your neighbor as yourself. And what was the example, what was the parable that Jesus used in describing how we should love our neighbor? Or who is our neighbor? The Samaritan. Did that Jewish person know who that Samaritan was before he encountered him on the roadway? And was the Samaritan a believer in Yahweh? Probably not. And so we are to love our neighbor, and Jesus defines our neighbor as anyone whom we come into contact. So we are to love that person and demonstrate that through meeting their needs. And the greatest need that any unbeliever has is what? I'm sorry? Salvation or the gospel. He needs to hear the gospel and salvation. And we might be able to meet his physical needs in order to have that opportunity to share and to allow God to use us to meet his spiritual needs as well. Also in Galatians 6:10 it says, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. So our responsibility is to do good to all. But our priority is to do good to those within the family. But it's not limited to that. Okay, any other questions or comments? Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a great and awesome God, that we can cry out to you as Abba Father, that we are to imitate you as our Father, and to love as you love, sacrificially and as a decision of the will, not based on our emotions and feelings, that we need to respond as you chasten us, that we would not reject it but receive it. And we're thankful for this favor that you have bestowed upon us, that you have placed us in your family as an adult son and heir, co-heirs with your son, that you chose to do that. And it was through your son's work that made that possible, and that you sought us and drew us near to you and quickened us that we might believe and receive this favor that you've given to us, and that this will bring praise and honor to you because it demonstrates your grace. And we're thankful for the inheritance that you've given to us of eternal life and an eternal dwelling, and that you've given us the pledge of the Holy Spirit, who testifies and guides us that we might know that we have this inheritance and we do have this relationship with you, and that we can cry out to you, Abba Father. Help us to keep this in mind these upcoming days, that we would not forget our relationship with you, and that we would continue to grow in our spiritual walk, and that we would not resist as you conform us into the image of your Son. And we're thankful for your word that gives us this instruction, and that we would take heed to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.